Our scripture reading today is from the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 8. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And God bless the reading of his word.
Amen. I'm back again. It's a short verse with a powerful meaning this morning. If you have a chance to, and if you have your Bibles with you, open to Romans chapter 5, verse 8 this morning. We're going to be talking this morning about the power of forgiveness. The power of forgiveness. This is part of the Resurrection Power series we're doing. And last week we talked about the power of the cross. This week, I want to discuss the power of forgiveness. And before we do, I'd like to share a story with you of a teacher. She was trying to teach her students a lesson. She was trying to teach them just to think better of themselves and have a better view of themselves. And so she started her class asking a question. If any of you think that you're dumb, would you stand up this morning? Now, she didn't expect to receive any kind of response, and she was going to use this as a point. However, one student did stand up. And this student, little Johnny, she asked little Johnny, "Johnny, why are you standing up? Do you really think that you're dumb?" And he said, "No, ma'am, I just didn't want you to be standing up by yourself." Anyways... Moving on. So we're talking about the power of resurrection this morning, and specifically, the power of forgiveness. See, last week we talked about the cross, and we identified that the cross wasn't just an event in history where some nice guy died on a tree. Okay, no. There was power in the event of the cross. And this morning we're going to talk about how that event brought about forgiveness, which is essential for us as believers. It's essential because it was the powerful movement of God to bring salvation to the world. For all who will see it and receive it, there is salvation because of forgiveness. What we could actually say is what happened at the cross was called atonement. It was the canceling of sin. The debt that we as sinners owed for our sin was paid fully. At the cross. See, at that event of the cross, it was not just a good man who died, but it was literally the canceling of sin debt paid by his forgiveness. And that's incredible. That's powerful. That forgiveness is amazing. But what is sin? We talk about it. Sin. What is sin? The Bible says that we are all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God, right? Romans 3:23, you can reference for that. We are all sinners. But what is sin? This morning I gave a short definition, but I'm going to stretch it out because there's a lot to talk about. Sin is a term that is defined as an offense against God, a transgression of his law, and a violation of his moral principles. It's also described as falling short of God's perfect standard and missing the mark. Sin is an act, thought, or attitude that is contrary to God's will and goes against his character. Pretty simply put out, right? John Piper wrote this about sin. If this doesn't make you sweat, then you're missing something because it makes me sweat. What is sin? It is the glory of God not honored. The holiness of God not reverenced. The greatness of God, not admired. The power of God, not praised. The truth of God, not sought. The wisdom of God, not esteemed. The beauty of God, not treasured. The goodness of God, not savored. The faithfulness of God, not trusted. The commandments of God, not obeyed. The justice of God, not respected. The wrath of God, not feared. The grace of God, not cherished. The presence of God, not prized. And the person of God, not loved. That is sin. Whew. Wow. That's a lot. Let's dig a little deeper. The primary Hebrew word for sin is chatath. Say that with me. Chatath. Ready? Chatath. That's the Hebrew word for sin, and it comes from the root word chata, which means to miss the mark or to go wrong. This root word is used in various forms throughout the Old Testament, and it often describes an action that falls short of God's expectations or standards. In the New Testament, there is a Greek word that's used for sin called hamartia, and it's derived from the root word harmatano, which means to miss the mark or to err. This word is usually described as any thought, word, or deed that is contrary to the character and the will of God. Let me share with you this morning a few scripture examples. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28 says, "But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Let me just even the playing field for a moment here. It's not just men. If, ladies, you have ever looked at somebody that is not your spouse with lust in your heart, you have committed sin, the sin of adultery. Folks, there is such a standard in God of perfection that even our thoughts can be sin, depending on what that is, right? The action of lust. And so what is being said here is if you're married, your spouse is it for you. Your spouse is the affection of your heart and your mind and your eyes. And everybody said amen. 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 We honor our spouses by them being it for us. Mark chapter 7, verse 20 through 23 says, "Then he said, what comes out of a person, that defiles him. For from within, out of people's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, promiscuity, stinginess, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All of these evil things come from within and defile a person." And then finally, Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21. "The works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy." Now here's a challenging one. "Outbursts of anger." Anyone ever have an outburst of anger? "Selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I tell you about these things in advance, as I told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Wow. What a couple of lists of sin, right? It's pretty much covered everything. And from these passages, we can see something from God's word. And that is that sin is not just an action, but it's a condition of the heart. It's a condition of my heart. It's a condition of your heart. Any word or deed that deviates from God's standard of perfection is sin. And furthermore, sin separates us from God and brings about its own consequences. Consequences like death and, as the Bible calls it, the second death. And you say, well, hold on a minute. What is the second death that you're talking about, Pastor Jerry? I'll just give you a brief overview because we're not going to spend a lot of time on that this morning. But the second death is it's as simple as realizing that you're not getting out of this life alive. There's that saying that goes, there's two things that are promised, right? That we will die and we will pay taxes, right? Those things are guaranteed. None of us is going to get out of this life alive, but there is a second death that will take place. In the book of Revelation, it talks about God when he brings his judgment down, that those who are not in the Lamb's book of life will be thrown into the lake of fire. That's the second death. That is a permanent destination for those who have not trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They will be there forever. That's the second death. And if this was the finality of the message this morning, every one of us would be leaving here with our heads bowed, discouraged, and feeling like, oh, I'm done for. But praise God, that's not our hope. Jesus Christ is our hope. Sin has brought a penalty upon humanity, a penalty that we cannot afford to pay. But where sin was the problem, God's love is the answer for us. Because it's God's love that brought forgiveness. This morning, our passage, Romans 5:8, says, "But God knows his love, but God shows his love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I underlined and made that word "still" bold. While we were still sinners. Say that with me. Still sinners. Yes. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is an encouragement to me. Because what it says is that no matter how broken we are, no matter how far we have fallen, Christ isn't waiting for us to clean up our lives to receive him. He's saying, it doesn't matter, come bruises and broken and all to me. While you were still a sinner, I died for you. That's love. And through his death and resurrection, he made a way for us to be reconciled to God. That's the forgiveness of the cross. We don't have to clean up our lives before we can receive Christ. Thank goodness, because I would never have received Christ if I thought I had to clean myself up before I could receive him. Or before he would receive us. There is nothing, friends, nothing that holds us back from accepting Jesus Christ and what he has done at the cross, except ourselves if we haven't chosen to yet. The Pillar New Testament commentary says it like this about the justification of Romans chapter 5. God's love is greater. Christ did not die for good people, but for sinners. The cross is the means by which God demonstrates his love. Paul says that the cross shows us God's own love. One might expect him to say that the cross shows us the love of Christ, which it does. But the word "own" puts the emphasis on the love of the Father for us. The ultimate display of love, the love of the Father who sacrificed his Son for us, the love of a Savior who willingly laid down his life for us. Friends, there is no greater love than that. No greater love. And through his death and his resurrection, we've been given that free gift of salvation and eternal life in Christ Jesus. None of us have to leave this place this morning bowing our heads in shame and discouragement. We have the hope of the resurrection and the forgiveness of sin. I'd like to share with you this morning a story. Back in 1830, George Wilson was convicted of robbing the U.S. mail and was sentenced to be hanged. President Andrew Jackson issued a pardon for Wilson, but he refused to accept it. The matter went to the Chief Justice Marshal, who concluded that Wilson would have to be executed. You see, a pardon is a slip of paper, wrote Marshall, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it's refused, it's no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged. For some, the pardon comes too late. For others, the pardon is not accepted. Forgiveness is the act of pardoning or directing undeserved mercy towards someone who has wronged us. It involves letting go of negative feelings such as resentment or anger, bitterness towards the offending party. It's a willful decision to release someone from the consequences of their actions and not to hold their offenses against them. Forgiveness is a crucial aspect of relationships, both with God and with others. It's also a theme that is prevalent throughout the Bible, often connected to God's nature and salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says this: "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." The power of forgiveness is on full display, my friends, at the work of the cross. The sin we talked about that has left us desperately in need of something was answered at the cross. Our sin debt was wiped clean. We were blemished before what Christ did at the cross for us when he forgave us. And we are now clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ because he's forgiven us our sins. And why? Well, the text says, because he loves us. While we were still sinners, Christ died because he loves us. There are three things that I'd like us to take away this morning from the text. They're in your outline. Three things that I think are important for us to remember about the power of forgiveness. The first one is that sin is a problem, and God will judge sin. And that penalty for sin is death. Sin is a problem. But number two, God's love has brought us his forgiveness. We are pardoned from sin. And everybody said, amen. Amen. And finally, because I can't let you get off the hook that easy, number three, we need to be a people who forgive. We need to be a people who forgive. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 says this, accepting one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. Wow, is that hard? Wow, is that hard? Some of us who are here today, you have gone through something in your life or somebody has done something to offend you, and it is hard to forgive them. It's hard to let go of those feelings of bitterness or resentment or anger, whatever you want to call it. And we've all experienced those things in our life with people who are hard to forgive. But the scripture says to forgive like God forgave us. Wrong page. Many of us are going through something right now that might just be like that, where we are struggling to forgive someone or to let go of something. And the sad thing right now is that there are many in this world who are going to their death not receiving Christ and the hope of Jesus Christ upon their lives, and they are perishing. But however, additionally sad is there are many who have received the forgiveness of God but don't want to give forgiveness to others. They fail to forgive others. God's mercy came upon us, friends. And I don't know about you, but I know I didn't deserve it. And I don't deserve it. But I'm called to forgive just like he forgave me. Maybe today that's you. Maybe you've been wounded. Maybe as you hear about forgiveness, you're thinking of somebody in your heart right now, and it brings up those feelings. It stirs up those feelings. Maybe it eats away at you. Maybe it doesn't. There are some people who just, meh, I don't care. Let it go. Whatever the case, forgive. Just like God forgave you. God's love is not just a concept or a feeling, but it was demonstrated at the cross. The forgiveness of sin took place at the cross. And there's power in that forgiveness. May we always be reminded of that. And may we share that unconditional love with others, even though they may not deserve it. May we have strength to forgive others. Would you join me this morning in prayer? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning I thank you for your unconditional love. It is your love that brought the good news, the gospel to us. And we thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us and to forgive our sin debt. Every one of us, Lord, your word says, is indebted through our sin. But because of the blood of Jesus, you have washed that sin away. We are clothed in your righteousness, in your goodness. And Lord, we have the hope of eternal life with you because of your son, Jesus Christ. So Lord, may our hearts and minds receive that good news. May we share it with others. Let others know the hope that's in us. I pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. All right. Roger is going to close us in a hymn this morning. And as he does, I'd ask you to rise for the benediction.